So maybe it's me, but I've noticed something about myself. I'm really bad at asking for help. In fact, sometimes I even call myself being offended when people ask me if I need help, and it's one of my pet peeves. I know I'm wrong, but I'll go to a new store, right? And I just don't like it when the salesperson profiles me. And they'll say really mean things to me. Like, they look at me and ask me if I need help. They don't know me. How do I know that I'm helpless? It's a little insulting. And like the other day, I'm in this auto parts store, and I'm there to pick up some power steering fluid, not a big store. And I went to school for a really long time. I read lots of books. I'm really good at sounding out words, so I'm reading the bottles on the wall. And out of nowhere, this store employee profiled me, made assumptions about me, like didn't think I could read or didn't think I could walk. And I could tell because they said, "Can I help you with anything?" And I caught myself just glaring at him going, "I know how to read, I know how to walk." And I guess when I say it out loud, it sounds like I'm crazy or something, but people are constantly telling me that I need help, and I insist that I don't. Like, I don't know if any other dads do this, but sometimes I'll be driving in a circle, and one of my passengers asks if I should get directions. Can I look it up for you? Do you need help putting this complicated thing together? And anyone else, like, put stuff together first, then find the instruction manual? And I should probably get help, and I don't like asking for help. And I don't think I'm the only one that sometimes says, "I got it," when I don't, and I know this, because I've been watching a bunch of husbands get elbowed, so I'm in good company here. But today's sermon is about what Jesus thinks, not about dads who like assembling things without the instruction manual. But today's sermon is about Christians who think that they don't need any spiritual help when they do. That today's letter to the church in the book of Revelation is about a church that wants to pretend that they don't actually need God's help. If you've been here, we've been talking for the last several weeks about what Jesus looks for when it comes to churches. It's interesting because everybody has opinions about the right kind of church. People look for big churches, small churches, traditional, contemporary. People look for churches with chairs or pews, but what really matters isn't what we look for. What really matters is what Jesus looks for. So for this last several weeks, we've been looking at these fascinating letters. Jesus wrote seven of them to different churches in Revelation, and Jesus published them so that every church, every Christian can get a clear vision of what Jesus looks for in a church. And I love this because when you can see what Jesus looks for, we discover what we should work toward. Now let's just hop in and see what we discover. This is Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 13 through 21. Jesus says, "To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you are either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." Now, first of all, let me point out a couple things. I want you to notice what the envelope looks like. Every church has a two part of the envelope, and it also has a return address, and each return address is a little different. And when Jesus writes this letter, he describes himself, as Judas says, the Amen, so true, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Let's just unpack this for a minute. This is so helpful. It has this idea that Jesus is the flawless God of truth. And while there's lots of opinions and lots of witnesses, Jesus' truth counts, which is a fascinating thing to think about. Because a lot of people have opinions about church, about Christians, but not everybody has a firm grasp of the truth. Not everybody you hear, not every impulse, even the ones that come from ourselves, that we have opinions ourselves, but not every one of those is an accurate match to the truth of what Jesus states. What Jesus looks for is what really matters. And this is why reading the Bible, I mean, I don't know what happens to you, but reading the Bible for me is an exercise in correction because I've got opinions. I read the Bible, and I'm just constantly correcting what I think to match what the Lord says. So he's a true witness. He also points out Jesus, the ruler of God's creation. Like, this is Jesus' resume. He made everything. He holds all things in his hands, the nations, the weather, the very air that we breathe into our lungs. Everything is in God's hands. And think about who's speaking here. If Jesus rules creation, think about what that means. If everything that you rely on, if you need help breathing because God has the air, like if you need God's help for everything, you probably need God's help for everything. Now, what does Jesus say next? You know the pattern, right? Every one of the seven letters, Jesus starts off the same. He starts off talking about who he is. He starts giving the address, and there's this formula in every letter. I know your deeds. This is the last letter, every one so far. Jesus says this, I know your deeds, and he says something really great. I love your, and keep going with, like, keep good job with whatever. This letter sticks out because there's no compliment sandwich here, right? If you've read all seven letters, you're expecting something wonderful about this church. This letter sticks out because Jesus has nothing good to say about this church. Now, I need to give you a little bit of history about Laodicea. The church, or the city, was famous for not ever needing help. They're wealthy, they're sort of like the Wall Street church, they're located at all these trade routes, they famously made clothing that got exported all over the world that was made from black wool, that was sort of what they're known for. But you gotta know a little bit of history to understand this. When Jesus was writing this letter, a couple decades before, there was a giant earthquake that almost leveled Laodicea and a bunch of cities near it. And what happened back then was a little bit what would happen today. The government issued emergency relief funds. And back then, if you declared an emergency, sort of like today, it freed up funding to help you rebuild. And all the other cities in the region accepted help from Rome. It was in the form of tax relief. In other words, the emperor said, look, you've got an emergency, your city just got toppled from an earthquake. I'll tell you what, you don't have to pay taxes for a couple years to get back on your feet. That's what they did. And Laodicea did something famous. They were so proud, they wrote back, how dare you ask us if we need help? Like, we can't afford it. We are going to keep paying our taxes. You can't stop us. In fact, we're going to pay more than you asked for. Just, don't insult us. It's sort of a running joke that I can tell from all your laughter. You love my ancient IRS humor. You're welcome. But this story just spread. Like, these people are nuts. It got more ridiculous. This ancient city that refused to accept help. They were wealthy. They were completely independent. There's also another punchline. They're a city that claimed to be independent, but they didn't have their own water supply. None of you are laughing, I have to explain the joke. Every city was built around water. Really important. If you have a city that had to import water, you are really vulnerable to attack or siege. All you had to do was cut off water, and your city was a definition of, well, in trouble. If your city didn't have a well, your city was the definition of helpless. They did drink water. They had two sources. Miles north, about 7 miles, they had the hot springs of Hierapolis. It was great for healing, but the water was contaminated, very salty, minerally. People would go north and get these healing salt baths, and they'd be injured, and they'd go be in the hot baths. The problem is, of course, they didn't have big thermoses, so you couldn't transport it. By the time you got this water from big salty baths, it was not hot anymore. It was just kind of nasty. That was to the north. About 6 miles to the south, there were the mountain springs of Danizay. They were cold, fresh water from the mountains, refreshing. But the problem is, by the time you brought it all the way, they had aqueducts. Yeah, that's what's left now. By the time it went all the way to the city in the open air, A lot of the water evaporated, it got contaminated, and it was just sort of gross. I know what you're thinking, if they had Yeti or Stanley, they wouldn't have any of these problems, but Jesus uses the the city of Laodicea's dependence and refusal to accept help as a metaphor of what's wrong for the church. Because you know what Jesus says, I wish you were hot or you were cold. I know your deeds, and I wish you could be like the water bubbling from those hot springs up north. I mean, wouldn't it be great if you were a church that provided healing and comfort for people? Like, shouldn't churches help out people who are damaged and injured and mourning? And wouldn't it be great if they got healing? Or just as good, like, I mean, hot's great, but you know what else is wonderful? Cold water is great. Imagine if you could be the kind of church that refreshed people and gave life. And it's like Jesus says, I am looking for a church that not just heals people like those hot springs, but energizes people. Churches should heal, they should give life to people who feel lifeless. And Jesus says, here's the problem, you are none of those things. You're not cold, you're not hot. So Jesus says, I'm just gonna spit you out of my mouth. What a harsh image. Jesus says, Laodicean church, I know you guys. You're meeting, congratulations, but you're not helping anybody. There are people showing up perhaps, and they're broken, but you're not helping them heal. You're not a hospital for healing, you're just hurting people. You're not refreshing people. No one leaves your services feeling rested, ready to make a difference in a dark world. You're not like the kind of cold water that energizes people who are thirsty, equipped to be better in the community. You're like that feeling when you pick up a cup and you drink it, but you discover, oh no, it's old rain water or bath water or something. You just spit it out. I'm still at the stage of life where I find old milk cups underneath couches. Don't drink those things, right? This is what Jesus isn't looking for. A church that may gather on Sundays, may do their thing, but people aren't any different. Here's a church where people are not changed by seeing the glory of God. Their behavior is the same. Families are the same. Kids aren't any different. Marriages are the same. It's a church that has failed to impact families, community, world. And for the church of Laodicea, if you have failed to be the kind of church that helps people, you have failed to be the church of Jesus Christ. Here's a church that doesn't look up to see Jesus. They don't look out to see their neighbor. They're not looking around to see how to build things better. They're looking maybe just inward to their own preferences and consumed by comfort. They're still gathering. I mean, the church isn't dead, but they never see the heart of Jesus. This letter is tragic. The question you got to ask, though, how on earth does this happen? How do you find a group of people who start off wanting to follow Jesus who becomes like that? And I'm asking because I don't want that ever to happen to me. I don't want to ever be a part of a church that makes Jesus want to spit them out of their mouth. What's fascinating, and you need to lean in here, Jesus tells us the core problem and how to fix it. This is verse 17. You say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, I do not need a thing, but you do not realize what do you need to know? You're wretched, pitiful, blind, and naked. How does Jesus fix it? I counsel you to buy gold refined by fire that you may become rich, and white clothes to wear that you may cover your shameful nakedness, and put salve on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Look, don't miss this. This is so insightful and important. Do you know why so many Christians lose their drive and passion for the Lord? I mean, you know that it happens because you've seen it, right? You've seen people who are excited about serving or reading scripture. You know people who used to pray all the time and now they stop. You know people who used to be in worship every Sunday and then you don't see them for years. What happens? What changes? Lots of theories. You can read lots and lots of books because you can find passionless Christians all over the country and no real answers of why. Lots of good theories and you can talk about them all. But I want you to hear what Jesus says. Jesus says this church lost its love for the Lord. You see why? Well, it's really simple. They pretend that they don't actually need God. I think this happens. We lose our passion for the Lord when we don't think we need help from God. The church thinks they're rich and they don't need anything. Full dogs run slowly, the saying goes. They're Wall Street. They don't need loans. They're not going to take discounts. They have everything they need. Why bother to pray? Why pray for daily bread if you've got Amazon Prime, right? Why listen to God if you have everything you need already? Here's a church that couldn't see their need for God, so they lose their love for the Lord. And the funny thing is, they're absolutely wrong. And the truth is, all of us are helpless. All of us depend on God, whether we recognize it or not. The truth is, and you see the words here, we're all wretched, pitiful, poor. We lie to ourselves when we say, I don't need anything from the Lord, while breathing in the air that he gives us, right? It's almost like, I mean, imagine someone sitting in the emergency room, a victim of a horrible accident, going, I don't need a doctor. I don't need any medical attention. Sure, I may be bleeding, but I went to school for a long time, right? I don't need a blood transfusion. I've got a lot of money in my bank account. And if you did that after a car accident, you would die instead of getting help. That's crazy. The thing that would save someone like that is just to stop pretending. See what's real and recognize that you need help. And here's what's amazing. That spirit going, God, I don't have this on my own. God, I need you. That is exactly what Jesus looks for from Christians. Do you know how you get your passion for the Lord? Start recognizing how much you need God. The irony is, as long as you pretend you don't need God, you don't get answers from God. It's a giant topic. The fact is, how silly is it for created humans to think that we don't need the Lord? And Jesus raises some of these. I'll summarize them. Like, you may not think you need help, but see the idea of gold refined in fire? It raises a question. What do you do about death? How do your answers or assets push you past well, your lifespan? You may not think you need God, but do the doctors really make you live forever? You may not think you need God, but what do you trust when creation seems so chaotic? You may not think you need God, but what else do you hope in when the world seems so broken like it did back then? I mean, think about it. We all, in those moments where we pretend we don't need the Lord, we are just pretending. And we'd be better off if we faced the reality that things come from the Lord that we need. And asking for help becomes a start of getting our passion for God. This is a hard letter. Jesus is ready to just desert this church. And maybe as ancient and as strange as this is, maybe you've felt this yourself. I guess the youth group talked about this. Maybe you've sort of asked, like, why would I read my Bible? Why do I show up at church? Why would I serve? I don't need this, you might think. Or think about times in your own life. See if you could think of a time where you were closer to the Lord, more passionate, more hopeful about God's glory than you are now. Do you know why we become apathetic? Jesus gives an answer. The cause of apathy, the reason why we get lukewarm, is this false belief that we don't need God. Lots of words for it: pride, self-sufficiency. But what it does is it removes a white-hot, passionate to follow the Lord because we don't think we need God at all. We think we got life figured out. And that describes so many people. Some of them grew up in church, and they learned Christian stuff, but they sort of just give up on it. That's a really common story. The question is, what do you do about it? And if that's you, if you've ever wanted to get away from apathy, if you wanted to recapture the purpose, joy, and desire that comes from being really close to God, if you want to step away from being lukewarm into just an excitement for the Lord, you're going to want to hear what Jesus says next. Here's how he starts. Here's how Jesus fixes it. One, those who I love, I rebuke and I discipline. See what Jesus does here? This church thinks they got everything figured out. They don't think they need the Lord's, but Jesus loves them. So you know what Jesus does to people he loves? He rebukes and he disciplines. Does that sound fun to anybody? It's not fun, right? It occurred to me, here's a church that's apathetic because they have affluence. And by the way, if you had to label the American church in 2024, you could say that a lot of our problems and challenges are related to affluence. We don't need the Lord, we don't need each other, and that just messes us up in some ways. You see what Jesus says here? Jesus, the way he fixes it by rebuking and disciplining. I have this theory, and I can't explain everything, but I think that sometimes the challenges you have in your life, sometimes the disappointment, the suffering, whether that's somewhere on the scale of inconvenience to suffering, I wonder if God uses hardship in your life. What if God allows pain and suffering in your life for a reason? What if the discomfort you feel in your life, what if it's God's instrument to take away your pride, to remind yourself that you actually don't have life figured out, that you may need God more than you think? And I wonder if God is allowing suffering to wake you up at night, what if you're supposed to pray? What if you're supposed to, okay, let's just read the rest of it. Jesus says, when that happens, repent, be humble, turn from pride. And I love this image. Jesus says, here I am, I stand at the door and I knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will eat with this person and they eat with me. And these are one of these churches you hear with evangelism, right? Here's a non-believer, Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. But here's the thing about letters to churches. You know what Jesus, you know who Jesus is writing to when he writes a letter to a church? A church, right? This is not Jesus knocking on the door of someone who's never heard of Jesus. This is Jesus talking to Christians who are worshiping but have forgotten what it means to fellowship with the Lord, who say all the right things but have forgotten what Jesus sounds like. And Jesus says, if you hear my voice, look at this image, I'll come in and dine with you. This invites a response. Repentance is opening the door to Jesus. And I love what Jesus says he'll do. This is great, right? It's table fellowship. Jesus shows up around a table and dines with them and he with me. It's the, I'm thinking about the metaphor, right? Jesus knocks on the door, he introduces himself, he walks in to where you are, and someone opens the door and they just share a meal. Like this is, I think this is a representation of communion right here. Jesus, right now, is knocking on the door of your heart, maybe today, for you to repent, to say, I need the Lord, I need to have him, and for you to sit down, take his body and his blood, and experience a closeness with the Lord that you don't get unless you realize how much you need the Lord. We'll keep reading. To the one who is victorious, I give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, this is a letter to the church of Laodicea for all of us to listen to. It's a letter to a church that has lost its passion and can't even see how Jesus might help. It's a letter to an ancient church. But I wonder if there's a lesson for us here at Goshen. And it's a question for all of us. How passionate are you for the Lord? How burdened are you to heal people, to help people, to empower people? How many times a day do you think about God? How's your devotional life? How often are you in Scripture? How's your prayer life? Are you motivated to serve the Lord? And look, if, especially as we examine ourselves before the Lord's table, if you find yourself asking these questions and you're not completely satisfied, What I love about this passage is it gives you a way to get back. You don't have to be lukewarm. You don't have to be hardened to the work of your spirit, because Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart, wanting to be closer to you than he is now. And this can be in a lot of different ways. Sometimes it's a feeling, sometimes it's God's word, especially in sermons. Sometimes it's the lyrics of songs. Sometimes it's a word spoken by another Christian in a really casual format. But Jesus, in a lot of different ways, knocks on your heart wanting to be closer to you. And opening the door is more than going, wouldn't that be great? It's more than going, God, I got this, you can come with me if you want. It starts with repentance, right? It's going, God, I need more help than I think. God, I actually need you to help me. And Jesus says, if that's how you respond, he'll happily come in. And Jesus says, you'll be truly rich, have what you need, and you'll be, see what it says, victorious. So God in heaven, it is so hard for us to ask for or accept help when we have so much figured out. Father, I pray that you'd help us to repent of all the prideful ways in which we have forgotten to trust your goodness and your kindness. Father, could you convict us and prod us and nudge us and help us in all humility to seek the face and the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do that, as we approach the Lord's table, can you, in the privacy of our own hearts and our own soul, can you help us to find you, O Savior? Can you seek us? Can you come into the door of our hearts and love us and help us to trust you and to make us truly rich in ways that change our lives for the better? Can we be a church that both helps people and sustains people and uses powerfully as part of your kingdom? I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.